Greetings, my name is Christian, and it is my great privilege to share with you from the Scriptures this morning. This whole summer long, we are engaged in one approach to the Scriptures, and it's very simple. We are practicing together, listening to the words of Jesus. And the reason we're doing this is that Jesus, he called people to himself to listen to him. And he made a promise to everyone who would come to him as a student of his, to each person who would come and listen to him week after week, not just week after week, day after day. To all those who would come together and listen to his words, his promise was rest for the soul. And so this summer, we've been listening to the words that he spoke. If you were not here last week, and I see some faces who are not, and I must say I'm so delighted to see some old friends, people that I've not seen for years in some cases, I see you, and I'm so glad you're here. I mean that. There's a number of you, and those who maybe have just come for the day to visit, I'm very glad that you're here. I want to tell you that today, this morning, we're listening to Jesus, his teaching about a specific subject. We're going to listen to him talk about prayer. And this will be the third week we've spent on his teaching about prayer. And many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know this. It's a very, very famous prayer of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we began with some words that he spoke introducing prayer, talking about how to pray, what not to do. Last week, we read the first half of this great prayer of his as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. The first half, what I have in blue up here, we listened carefully as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, asking God for certain things. And you see there in that first half in verses 9 and 10, Jesus' instructions for us to pray about his name being hallowed, about his kingdom coming, and about his will being done. And this is what we talked about last week. I share this now to say, for those of you who weren't here last week, what I'm going to talk about this week, it's absolutely not everything in the prayer. It's half of it. And even then, what we hear this week as we listen to Jesus' words, when we listen to these last three petitions of his in this prayer, which begin in verse 11 and end in verse 13, even then, what I'm going to talk about this morning will not be even close to everything that can be said about his words here. And that's because Jesus' teaching was so rich and full that it really does take a lifetime to even begin to unfold and open it up. That doesn't mean you can't learn anything if you just come to it for one Sunday at one small bit. We're going to do that today because you can learn and you can grow in your understanding of what it means to be a person just by listening for a little bit. But I want to offer that as a sort of beginning, a bit of a warning to say, let's not believe we've heard all that we can hear about his words just by spending one Sunday on these three verses. Fair enough? All right. Let's begin then, pick up our teaching from last week, considering the last three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to just listen as I read, and then we'll talk about these last three. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about the last three. When you pray, Jesus taught, pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's look at the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, which starts in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to consider with you what impact this might have on you if you prayed in the way that Jesus teaches. There's a lot that we could talk about with this one small phrase, but the one thing I want to do with you now is to ask you to consider how you might change if you prayed this as Jesus teaches. All right, so let's take it apart. What is this prayer for? Give us bread. Okay, get ready because this is going to be profound. Bread is food. Food is something that is absolutely necessary. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for that which is absolutely necessary. Listen now, follow me, please. Bread is a staple in the Middle Eastern diet. It's the thing that you eat day after day. Without bread, a person dies. Bread, in their culture, is often used just to stand for all of food. Give me some bread would be a way of saying not just bread, but all food. Praying to God, asking for bread, is asking God for the most ordinary and simple thing you could imagine, on the one hand, but also the most necessary thing. To pray to God, give us bread, is to say, give us what we need that only you can provide. Give us that thing without which we won't be able to live anymore. Without bread, a person perishes. To pray to God, give us bread, is to say, God, I need the thing without which I cannot live, and I want you to give it to me. Jesus teaches his disciples to say to God, give me the most basic things I need. Give us this day. Every word that Jesus speaks is important. Give us this day. That prayer, give us this day, can only be prayed once every day. And at the end of a day, it expires. It doesn't have staying power. You can't pray, give us this day, and then have that count for the next day. Because by the end of that 24-hour period, that doesn't count anymore. And Jesus was seeking, as he taught the disciples how to pray, he was seeking to change them. And I'm telling you that Jesus here, as we consider his teaching on praying, he means to change you and me. And can I tell you this? Do you know why he wants to change you? There's only one reason. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves human beings, and he knows what's best for them, and he wants to change them into the kinds of human beings that will flourish and live fully, who will experience life abundantly, who will be changed and transformed as they hear him. Give us this day the very things we need is something that a disciple can only pray once a day. What kind of bread are you called to pray for here? Do you see the word there? Daily bread. That is, ask God for the thing that you need that you can't do without. Ask him every day, and don't ask him for more than will last one day. So that tomorrow, you have to repeat the same procedure. Now, I asked you at the start that you would consider how you might change if you prayed like this. Now, I want you to think of this. Jesus is envisioning a man or a woman who every single day asks God for the things that she needs. She knows she can't live without. And she doesn't ask for all time, give me this thing that I need, but just for this one day. And then when tomorrow comes, she does the same thing again and again and again. The man that gets up every day and begins with a very simple request of God for all of the things he needs, not for all time, but just for that day, and then does it again the next day. Can you think for a moment of how that person would begin to be formed, how they would change over time? Let me give you a few suggestions. First, the person who does that becomes a person who learns to trust God, not himself. Have you tried trusting yourself to help yourself through life? Have you ever tried that? How well does that work? It doesn't work so well, does it? You know, Jesus wants you to be free from the anxiety of always having to help yourself. He wants you to be free from the burden of going through life believing that it's up to you to supply yourself with the very deep things that you need. Bread, his spirit, patience, courage, love, strength, humility, all of those things that you need that you cannot do without. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in this way so they grow into people who begin to trust God to provide those things rather than trusting in themselves to provide those things. When this happens, when a person begins to grow like that, there's a second thing that happens. They change into a person who has a healthy dependence upon God. And do you know why that's good? God is altogether dependable. The many other things in your life that have presented themselves to you as dependable, your possessions, your relationships with other people, your own strength and ingenuity, those things ultimately are all not is it undependable or independable? I can't think of it because it's Independence Day tomorrow. They're not dependable. Jesus knows that, and he wants you to change into a person who not only trusts God to give the things that God can give, but then to be a person who depends on God. As you do that, as God provides day by day the things you need, do you know what happens to you next? You become a person who's supremely thankful. Because all that you have in your life, you receive as a gift. You know, as James says in his little letter, that all good things come from the Father in heaven, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to turning. You know that God gives you things, and so you become thankful. And when you are a thankful person in relation to the things that you have, all of the spiritual things you have, all of the physical things you have, the bread that you have on your table, do you know what happens to you next when you become thankful for those things? You start to share. You stop being a possessive person who wants to grasp after and hold on to all of the things that you think are yours, but instead you know that all the good things you have come from God, because you have developed the practice day after day of asking him for the things you need, and then you become a person who shares. And do you know what happens when you share? People who don't have enough bread begin to have enough bread, because people who have more than they need give it away. Do you see how beautiful Jesus' plan is for transforming the world? He wants to do it by teaching you and me the simple practice of coming to God, not once for all time, but day after day, and asking him to give us the things that we need. That way, when we receive what we need, we know it comes from him, and then we don't think it's our possession, and we become people who share. We become people who are grateful. We become people who are not fussy anymore. We're trusting God. We're growing in our understanding of his goodness. And then we become different kinds of people. Pray each day that God gives you the things you need. Let's continue. That request there for daily bread is the request for the most needful thing that a person can have in terms of their physical needs. And what comes next is also a request for the most needful thing a person can require, but this time not so much just their body, but for their spirit. Jesus goes on, after teaching the disciples to ask God for daily bread, as he teaches them to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Is there someone in here who knows deeply that they need to be forgiven? Is there someone who can hear my voice who feels the need for forgiveness with the same intensity that the stomach tells you you need food when you're really hungry? Does anybody here know that? Some of you may not. Some of you may. No matter. The greatest human need for the heart and for the spirit is for forgiveness. Jesus is teaching indirectly here to those to whom he speaks that all people need to be forgiven. Some of you know that very well, and some of you do not. I want to tell you a story, and I got to sit down for this one. That means it's like a serious story. I was chopping wood out by my garage one day when a friend who I'd known for years, he walked into my driveway. I didn't need to hear a word out of his mouth to know that he was doing badly. He was suffering from the inside, and it had worked its way outward so that I could see it in his face and in his eyes. Have you ever seen someone like that? I didn't say anything. He just walked up. I knew he'd been like that for a year. I set a log on the top of that chopping block, and I got my axe and I split it, and I turned and I looked at him, and he began to speak. He shared with me. He got right into it. He opened up like that log opened up when I split it. He shared with me that he hated himself when he looked in the mirror. And it wasn't because of who he was right then, but it was because of who he had been in the past. See, this friend of mine had started to follow Christ, and he was growing as a disciple. I tell you, he was making incredible progress as he followed Jesus. He was being changed and transformed. However, the closer he got to Christ, the more he saw the things he had done in the past that he regretted, and the more profound and deep his guilt and shame became. Has anyone else ever experienced this? He was filled with regrets for the things he'd done in the past. I listened as he opened up and unfolded this history that for him was as real as the present was. He didn't see himself. He only saw who he had been when he looked at himself still. And the love of Christ did not break through that guilt and shame. Instead, he carried it like it was his costume. It was like all he was all of this past. Has anyone here ever felt like that? While he was sharing, I didn't know exactly what to say. I prayed, God, give me the right words. And then it struck me, and this is all I said. Have you ever told God all of this stuff? He looked at me, and I could tell on his face that this was a new sort of question to him. I said, have you ever told all of the things you're telling me? Have you ever shared all of these things with God, not hiding any of it, but just telling him all of the things that you've done wrong and all of the guilt you have and all of the shame you have, and then simply asked him to forgive you? You know, he hadn't done that. Jesus taught his followers, and this one line in this prayer is just worth all of the time and energy that it took you to get here this morning. I promise you that. And way more. Jesus taught his followers to say to God, look at that, forgive us our debts. Debt. The word debt. You and I hear that word and we think about money. Don't you think of money? Some of you are in debt now and now your blood pressure is rising. The word was not so narrowly conceived when it first was born. It had roots that spread out much deeper. The Greeks, whose word this was, they used the word debt as a way of describing the state of interpersonal relationships between two people who were in conflict. Follow me here. If I hurt someone else and I injured them, I was in debt to them. Because the harm that I caused, I now owed them something in order to make up for that hurt that I had brought upon them. And so I carried with me, in relation to that other person, a debt until I could make up for it somehow. Does that make sense? Not only did they use that word in terms of interpersonal relationships, it was also spread out to describe my relationship to the state. You know, the Greeks were on about the polis. They were very uppity about society. They loved that kind of stuff. It's funny, right? Those Greeks, those crazy Greeks. If I broke a law in their culture, I was indebted to society as a whole. I owed society some debt because I had done something wrong. I was obliged. I lived in a broken relationship with that other person until I made up for it because I had a debt. Or I lived out of order with society until I paid my debt. Maybe I'd be punished. Maybe I'd be imprisoned, or maybe I'd somehow come up with a way to pay it back. That is the understanding of debt that was then picked up by the people of God, the Hebrews, the Israelites, and they brought that into their understanding of what it meant to be a man or a woman before God when they said, every one of us stands before God in debt to him because of our sin. That understanding of debt is precisely the understanding that was dawning in my friend's heart as he stood there while I chopped wood with such a heavy spirit, because he grew to see his debt before God and he was undone by the sight of it. But he didn't know yet what Jesus teaches here, which some of you don't know yet. That idea that we stand before God in debt, that idea was hundreds of years old when Jesus said these words. But the idea that was very common in his day was not the idea that comes through in his teaching. Let me tell you what the idea, it was captured in two very vivid images. One was a heavenly accounting book. Do we have any accountants in here who are willing to admit it? There's an accountant, right? Imagine a great book. A great accountant's book. It's only got two columns. One is credits and the other is debts. Some of the rabbis that taught, like Jesus taught in his own day, they taught people that up in heaven, there is a great cosmic ledger, an accounting book. And on one side, there is recorded every single one of your good deeds. And that's on the side that's marked credit. And on the other side of that great book, debts. And that's every time you do something wrong. So the rabbis taught, you better work hard at good deeds so that the side that says credit has more on it than the side that says debt. Another image that was common in Jesus' day was the image of the scales. At the final reckoning, so some rabbis taught, there you will stand before the judgment seat of God, and there will be scales, and on one side, every bad thing you've ever done. There will be something put on that side of the scale, and then on the other side will be the good things you've done. And then the rabbi said, since we, all of us, are a mixture of righteousness and sin, we better work really hard at getting lots on the good side, because your eternal destiny depends on which way the scales tip. This was what people in Jesus' days believed about debts. And I know my friend didn't say it, but I think that's what was causing him such grief as we were there by the woodpile. Jesus said to those who would listen, you pray to God and say, forgive us our debts. Not you pray to God and say, oh God, please let me see some good things that I can do so I can tip the scales in the other direction. That would be somewhat reasonable, wouldn't it? But look, Jesus asks us to pray something that's altogether crazy. Say to God, in whose debt you live, say, God, take it all away. Forgive is a verb in Greek that means to let it go, to take it away, to hurl it off. We are to pray to God, take all that I've done wrong and throw it away. Take everything that's on the wrong side of the ledger and wipe it out, God. Take the things that have piled up on the wrong side of the scale for me and hurl them off into the past so that they're no longer there. Jesus Christ himself instructs those who would listen to him that this is how they should approach God, to come to him and simply ask for forgiveness. Listen, if you're a note taker, write down Psalm 51. Write that down. Psalm 51. And then Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says, oh, when I tried to hide my sin from God, I wasted away. It was like my strength was dried up as if a puddle in the heat of the desert sun, evaporating so that I'm nothing but weakness. But then, he says, when I confessed my sin to God, that simply means when I came to God in prayer and very simply told him all of the things that I've done wrong. When I shared with him all of my failures and mistakes, and when I asked him to forgive me, he was faithful and just to remove all of my transgressions, to wipe away my debt, and make me all new. Do you know my friend did that after that day? And I saw a change in his appearance and in his countenance. It wasn't like everything was perfect for him, but he, now knowing that he could confess his sins to God, was free. Let me tell you, one hope that I have this morning is that just one of you, maybe more, but just one of you would practice this. That one of you this morning, with one thought of something that you carry into heaven's book in the way those old rabbis taught or on those scales, that one of you would think of those heavy things and just say to God, I did this, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? In fact, I'll tell you what, I want to do that right now. I'm going to leave some silence and I want you to practice this prayer right now. Would you do that? Pray. And I'm going to be silent. You think of the thing that you carry as a debt before God and just ask him to forgive you. Listen to the words from 1 John. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good promise from Jesus. You come and you pray, God, forgive me. Now, I want you to look at the second half of that clause because it's easy to leave this one off. But if we do, well, then we haven't read the whole thing. Look what it says. You are to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You cannot come to God with your heart and truly ask for forgiveness if you are a person who will not forgive others. If you hold a grudge against those who've hurt you, you just can't truly ask God to forgive you. On the other hand, when you own the fact that God in Christ has chosen to forgive you, not because you're good or because you've asked just in the right way, but because he is love. When you own that, do you know what? Your heart changes and is transformed so that you no longer hold grudges against those around you, but you also want to pass on that forgiveness. The greatest human need for your heart is not just to be forgiven, but also to forgive. And this is one of those beautiful moments in Jesus' teaching where he opens our eyes to see that as God forgives us, we also forgive others. And then we become transformed. Then we become agents of light. Then we become salt in the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Because for you to bring God's grace into the world is to show that you also own the forgiveness that he's given you. And so now in your heart, think of someone else who's wronged you and say to God, oh, if you can't forgive them, say, please teach me to forgive them. Forgive me for my wrongs. As I forgive others, teach me, change me, Jesus. One last clause, and then we're done with this prayer of Jesus. After teaching his disciples to pray for their most basic physical needs, and then teaching them to pray for the thing which their spirit needs, which is to be forgiven and to forgive others, Jesus teaches them to pray for one more thing, and this is the honest prayer of every person who, like my friend, has seen that they need to change and then regrets their wrongs and wants to do better. Pray, Jesus says, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Do you know what the time of trial is? I wonder if anyone here knows the time of trial from experience. Actually, I'm sure some of you do. It's temptation. Do any of you who are seeking to follow Jesus find yourself tempted by something that you're sure is bad for you? Do you? I need some sign. That's a great sign. Thank you. I'll tell you, I know even people who aren't quite sure about following Jesus, they know what it's like to know the thing they ought to do and then to not do it because they fall into temptation. A great image for temptation is the image of a pit. Imagine, if you will, a hidden pit. You're walking along and it looks like solid ground, but then suddenly you fall right through and you're at the bottom of some hole and you just can't climb out of it. And not only are you in that place where you're trapped, but there where you're trapped, you're tormented. Listen, I've heard enough people talk about the struggles that they have with various addictions. I myself have faced things that pull me in and suck the life out of me, and it's like falling into a pit, and there in the trap that you found yourself in, you can't get out, and it's like you're being tortured there, and there's nothing you can do to change it. That last part is really significant. You just can't help yourself. Have you ever faced that? Listen, Jesus wants his disciples, he wants you and I to know, he wants those who he's taught to pray in this way to understand that we are going to face trials, we're going to face temptations that will be like pits as we follow him, that will drag us down, and we will not be able to save ourselves. If you would think for a moment of the whole prayer that we've learned over these last few weeks, Jesus knows that those who pray, hallowed be your name, asking for God's name to be central, he knows that there are going to be things that tempt them and want to take central place in their lives. Some of you know this. He knows that those who he teaches to pray, your kingdom come, will constantly fight with an alien power that will seek to rule and reign in their hearts, that will destroy them, temptation. He knew that every time a person prays, your will be done, there will be right beside them another will that will be fighting for their allegiance, that will be seeking to pull them away from what's good and drag them into what's bad. As he taught them to seek God for the things they need, he knew that they'd look everywhere else for things they need. Temptations would say, oh, if you come this way, it will be good for you. Some of you know this from experience. I know that. Jesus' guidance here is absolutely brilliant. Because what you and I will be, what we'll be likely to think when it comes to temptation is what I need is a little more strength. What I need to get out of temptation is more willpower than I've ever had before. If only I could try harder to avoid this terrible thing, then I'll be fine. We might think what we need is a new strategy, a new plan, 4 or 5 easy steps to get away from temptation. You know this, just go to the self-help shelves at Barnes & Noble or Borders. You'll see endless books that are written because we believe that all we need is to figure a few things out to help ourselves. But look at what Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Do not bring us to the time of trial. In that prayer is the assumption that the one who is praying has pledged to follow God. If they're saying, do not bring us, they're saying, where you go, I will go, and I'm asking you not to go, not to bring me toward temptation. There is a crazy idea that some Christians have that the temptation should be brought on so that they could be strengthened in their faith. Have you ever understood someone who believes that temptation is like, oh, it's a good test so that I can just grow as a disciple? Have you ever known someone like that? I've seen people like this. Their temptation was the donut shop. Their test was to go sit there so that they could be strengthened. And they always ended up eating donuts. I mean, I'm serious. It's often more seedy than the donut shop. I've seen young people. My temptation is drugs and alcohol. I know it's so hard for me, and I'm going to go to that party where people are drinking and drugging so that I won't do it, and then I'll be stronger afterwards. Do you know what that is? Insanity. Right? Or there's this person that I throw myself at because I'm so needy. They're my temptation. I'm just going to go be around them so that I can strengthen myself by resisting. And then what happens next? You know. That's insanity. The person here that Jesus is envisioning is someone who prays to God first, please lead me and not near that temptation. And then look at the next phrase that he says here. But rescue, not strengthen me, not give me a new strategy, not teach me some things that I didn't know before so I can work myself out of this problem, but rescue. That word rescue, it's the word in Greek that's like snatch. Here's an image. Imagine you're lost at sea. You were on a ship and a storm came up and the ship has been shattered and has sunk to the bottom of the ocean. And now you are floating, flailing in the waves of a great storm at sea. You have no hope. You are going to sink. It's only a matter of time before you are all the way down on the bottom and you're dead. That is what it is like for any one of us when we get caught in the grips of a temptation. And what Jesus teaches here is you just ask God to rescue you. Do me a favor, if you need to learn of this even more, open the book of Psalms when you get home today or tonight and just start reading through Psalms and look at how many times God is described as a rescuer. I was sinking in the mire. I was descending in the pit. I was sinking in the sea. All of these are images from the scriptures in Psalms. And I cried out to God, and do you know what he did? He reached out his hand and he rescued me. He grabbed a hold of me and he pulled me out of that sinking disaster, and he set my feet on solid ground, and now I can stand upright. What Jesus wants for you to learn about temptation, about the thing that makes it so you have to pray, forgive me of all of my debts, is that you simply need to ask him to lead you in the right way and then follow him. And then when you're stuck, just say this word, rescue. Deliver me. Save me, God. You pray that and he will save you. Now, this brings us to the close of Matthew's teaching about the Lord's Prayer. And it is a wonderful prayer. And I hope that in these 2 weeks past and the one prior, that you yourself have gained some information that you didn't have before about praying. But I want to tell you this, that if that's all you've got from this time we've spent together, you have not got anything at all that is really good. And here's why. Jesus was not speaking to disciples so that they would have some new information. He did not teach so that they had some ideas that they didn't have before. He didn't just want them to grow a little bit up here, but all of the things that he said about prayer were said for the sake of practice. He was not teaching them what to think only, he was teaching them what to do. Have any of you practiced praying since we've been talking about it in a different way? Thank you so much for raising your hand. I love you. This one fellow here is like, I have. Thank you. Even if you haven't, thanks for saying it. Jesus wanted to form people to practice prayer differently. And if you and I will do that, if what we've heard as we've listened to him teaching about prayer would shape our practice of prayer, we will become people who experience the thing that he promised that we talked about the first time we gathered this summer to talk about his words, and that is we will be people whose souls begin to experience rest. And not just so we get relaxed and hang out and have no challenges in our lives, but so we experience the rest of doing the work that Jesus taught us to do. And this work is easy. This burden is light. It's the work and the burden of talking to God. And so the final word I want to leave you with as we close with our listening to his praying, his teaching about praying, is simply pray. Pray this way. I'm going to do that with you now. I'm going to lead you as I pray in this way. And while I do that, the musicians will come up, and then they'll lead us in song as we continue to worship. Let's pray together. God, who is our Father, not my Father, but our Father, who is great, who is greater than every problem we could ever face, we thank you for the gift of Jesus' words about prayer, and we thank you that we can practice praying as he taught. We ask together that your name would be hallowed, that it would be central in all that we do and think, all of the ways we choose to live our lives, that you would be right at the center. We ask that your kingdom would come here on earth now, that your rule and reign would be felt in our hearts, and that as you reign in our hearts, we would change, so that you would also reign in this culture, in this community, this church, in this environment that we find ourselves in and in this world. We ask that your will would be done, that we would not always seek to do the things that we want, but the things that you want. And then we ask today that you would give us the very simple things that we need, food and all that we need to live good human lives. We ask that as we practice requesting of you the very simple things, that we would learn to trust you, that we would grow to depend upon you, that our dependence on you would lead us to become grateful people who shared. And then as we face, as all of us will as we seek to follow you, regrets and shame for the guilt that we bear, that as we see the debts that have piled up against us, God, we just ask that you would forgive us. We know that it's a crazy request. We never would dream to ask this of you if it weren't for what Jesus taught. But now we just ask that you would forgive us, that you would take away all that we've done wrong so that we would be made new, so that as new creatures we would stand before you pure and blameless. And then we would see, with this great freedom of forgiveness, the freedom to forgive others around us, that we would not be people who held grudges or sought revenge, but that we would be gracious. And then as we step forward again into this life which is filled with snares, we pray that you would lead us away from those things that tempt us, and that when we fall into those pits where we are mastered by the evil one, that you would quite simply rescue us. We need to be rescued. And then as you set our feet on solid ground, we ask that we would become disciples who learn to listen to your words. Help us practice praying like this day by day. And then make of us men and women who learn to hear you and hear your voice over all the other things we might hear. And in that hearing, I pray that you would change us, every one of us, into beloved sons and daughters who carry out your will in the world in a way that transforms all that we come in contact with. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.